In the next few weeks, we're going to be exploring what is called the Christian workout. This was something that God has inspired me to do in the past couple of weeks. As I heard someone coin a phrase the other day, the Christian treadmill, and the Lord began to speak to me about these messages in the next few weeks, where we're going to be talking about what we have to do, how we look, how we act, and how we talk, and what we have and what we have done as Christians in the Christian workout. As you go through the grocery store aisles and checkout lines, we all see those magazines that are there that shame us. You know, the magazines of Men's Health, Fit Magazine, Shape Magazine, you know what I'm talking about. We look at them and we think, wow, look at those people. The guys are built, the women are slender and thin and all beautiful. And what happens through this media, pop culture tries to control us and criticize us for not being what the culture says we should look like. And we start after a while to have the mindset that we've got to look like those people to be successful. And so then we get these ideas that we're going to become fit. And we get on the treadmill and we work out and we do many, many things in our lives so that we can look like those people. We spend thousands of dollars because that's what we're supposed to look like. Many people today are tired of the Christian workout. It's the same way with Christianity. You know, in the Christian context today, we're being told from all different angles what we're supposed to look like, what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to talk. This is how we're supposed to be. And sadly, in the 21st century Christianity, missionary work is all about going to other parts of the world and making them like us. And that's really not the key to Christian mission. Our goal is to make others like Christ, to lead them to Christ, teach them to obey Jesus. There are those today who tell us what we have to do, what we should look like, how we should talk, what we should be doing. And what happens, we become enslaved to works as Christians. We become enslaved. I can't tell you folks enough how liberating it was in my own personal life when I came to the point of Christian maturity to understand that my identity is not defined by what I do. My identity is defined by who I am in Christ Jesus. And that comes through grace. Grace frees us from enslavement. And as I thought about these things in the past couple of weeks, it became very clear to me that this is not only an issue in modern Christianity, it is in our parish. And I truly want you folks to know the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. The New Testament teaches all about freedom. Paul taught about freedom in Christ. It was a very important thing to know that Christians are free from the enslavement of having to do, having to go, having to talk a certain way and look a certain way. And when we find ourselves free, then we in Thanksgiving find the desire to do something in response to God's grace. Not as a payback, but as a thank offering. It just becomes second nature to us because in Christ Jesus we realize that I'm free from the enslavement that others put me in. Joyce Meyer, many of you have read her books, watched her on television, maybe you've seen her at a conference. She put it very correctly when she said, we have to put more focus on our who than on our do. But the fear is we're going to be called hypocrites, right? That's the big fear. We're going to be called hypocrites because we just made one little mistake. And everybody's laid these pictures out of how we're supposed to look. And we're so afraid to make a mistake that either according to who judges us, we're not going to be Christian or we're going to be bad Christians. fear that we're going to be hypocrites. In the Hebrew culture, the word for hypocrite meant soiled or impious. In the Greek culture, of which the New Testament was written, the word meant an actor under an assumed character, like a stage player, or one who conceals the truth. Now let me explain this, because this is very important to know, biblically, what a hypocrite is, and how this all works. In the Bible, being a hypocrite deals with one who says that they know God and that they obey Him, but in reality, they don't. The Bible does not teach that Christians that don't do this or don't do that are hypocrites. The Bible does not teach that. And the Bible does not teach us that if we don't do certain things or act a certain way or go to a certain church, that we're not Christians anymore, that God just turns His back on us and says, I'm done with you. That's not what the Bible teaches. Because God's a God of grace. You see. But in our culture today, we're constantly being called hypocrites because we have given a false concept of Christianity. Jesus calls the Pharisees and the teachers of the law hypocrites in Matthew 15, where Jesus defines for us what a hypocrite is. He says, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. And there is the key, folks. Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites and the teachers of the law hypocrites because they were teaching things that were contrary to the law of God. They were teaching laws taught by men. Their own concept. This is what you're supposed to do. This is how you're supposed to act. And Jesus comes along and says, that's not true. You know, the main problem that the Pharisees had with Jesus is he was showing them that they were interpreting the law incorrectly. And the Pharisees were the ones that were in the interpreters of the law. And Jesus came along and said, no, that's not true. In terms of a stage player, we can see that person, we can see who they're pretending to be, but we can't see their true identity inside, can we? We can see who they are and who they're pretending to be, and the character role they're playing, but we really can't see inside their true identity. Some say you can tell who the true Christians are by their works and actions. That's not true either. Because then we start to get this ladder structure. All the true Christians are up here. Look at all they're doing. Well, all these people aren't really Christian down here because they're not doing anything. You see? And when the Bible talks about works, it becomes clear that although our works and actions are an important part of who we are as Christians, I'm going to repeat this. The Bible does talk about works, and it becomes clear that although our works and actions are an important part of who we are as Christians, they cannot be the standard of acceptance and approval and judgment. They cannot be the standard in our lives. Remember the story in 1 Samuel, where God sends Samuel to find a new king for Israel. Samuel went, and he saw Eliab. He thought, he's the one. Look at him, he's the one. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So you see, God looks at the interior, not the exterior. That's why we shed this perishable body, you see, because this perishable body is sinful. As long as we live in it, we're going to sin. Even as Christians, we're going to fall into sin by temptation because we live in this fleshly body. But what's important is the change in the heart, and only God can change our heart. And regarding our works, Isaiah says, all of us, listen to this folks, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Though we might be rewarded with crowns in heaven for things that we have done for the Lord, and that is true, This is not the goal here as Christians, you see. And though Paul wrote to the Corinthians that our service is a manifestation of our faith, the goal is not to be perfect through good works. It's to trust the grace of God in Jesus Christ to save us and free us for joyful obedience. Our true identity as believers through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit does not mean that we are perfect. It means the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And I don't know about you folks, but I need a lot of help. Let's take two examples. The great ones. Jesus, first of all. What did Jesus do? Was he a perfect Jew? He healed on the Sabbath. He and his disciples picked grain on the Sabbath. He told a man to pick up your mat and walk on the Sabbath. That broke the Jewish laws. And in the eyes of the Jewish people, Jesus was either a bad Jew or he wasn't even really a Jew at all because he was breaking the law. You see what I'm saying? And Jesus said, "Oh my gosh, come on, that's not what the law really means." Let's consider Paul. We put Paul up there and say Paul is the ultimate example for us. He was a great Christian. He was the greatest missionary that ever lived. But yet Paul said, I can't get over this thing that's going on inside me. In Romans chapter 7. It's this battle that I keep fighting. The things that I want to do, they're the things I can't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I keep doing these things. I'm a wretched man, Paul said. He admitted in humility that he wasn't perfect. And he admitted that he never would be until he went to be with the Lord. So what did he say? Thanks be to God. Who will save me from this body of sin? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul went on to write volumes about freedom in Christ from the laws who said you've got to do. You've got to look a certain way and act a certain way to be righteous. That's not how it works in Christianity. In Philippians, Paul writes to the believers in Philippi, "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh." Now, who was he talking about? He was talking about the Jews who were coming in after Paul, wherever he had been, and taught about the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You know, there was this great debate when Paul would come back from his missionary journeys and talk about all the people that were being converted, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, were being converted and coming to Christ. And some of his brothers in Christ said, they have to be circumcised. So they had a council, believe it or not, to decide, do the new converts have to be circumcised? And they came to the conclusion, no, they don't. No, they don't. That if they are filled with the Holy Spirit of God and they accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the works of circumcision aren't what's important. In fact, he says it's we who are in circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, we who glory in Christ Jesus, and we who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, Paul could have bragged about all he did, all he was, and everywhere that he went. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I'm a Pharisee. As for zeal, I was persecuting the church. And as for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. Paul was the ideal Jew, wasn't he? But he says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I lost all things. What was Paul saying? He was saying, everything about me, everything that I have done, all the accomplishments in life that I've accomplished are nothing compared with my relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, in some translations, he said, I count those things as dung. And if you don't know what dung is, be careful when you walk around the pastures of the valley of Stephen. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him,
not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, meaning the works, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith.
By faith. By faith. As he wrote to the Ephesians, not by works, that some may boast. So, now I'm a Christian. I've come to the Lord Jesus. Everybody says, now you got to do this. Now you got to do that. Here's what you got to do now. First, you got to go to church. You got to go to church to be a Christian. Good Christians go to church. The guy on television says we got to go to church. My friends that go to church tell me I got to go to church. The people down the street at the other church say you got to go to church. If you're a Christian, you got to go to church. All right, I got to go to church. So here we go. I got to go to church. Okay. Go to church. Go to church. Go to church. I'm a good Christian. I'm going to church. Going to church. Yeah, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Going to church. I look like those guys in the magazine. I'm going to church. Oh my gosh. This is crazy. As silly as that looks, folks, and I knew that he would remember this, as silly as that looks is how silly it looks to the world that we Christians look, we focus more on the works than on the cross. How many of you here this morning were focusing on that instead of that? And that's what happens in modern Christianity. We get so wrapped up in what I got to do. Everybody says I got to do this. I got to go on mission trips. Oh my gosh, I can't afford a mission trip. I got to go on a mission trip. I'm scared to death to go on a mission trip. You want to go on a mission trip? Go down to Lewisburg. Go up to Williamsport. Walk around the valley. There's missions everywhere. Some people just aren't cut out for that though. Some say, well, now you're a Christian, you've got to give 10% of your money. You got to give 10%, you've got to tithe. It does not tell us to do that in the New Testament. Paul never says to tithe. You will not find anything about tithing in the New Testament except for the fact that Jesus criticizes the Pharisees and the religious leaders because they were tithing a tenth of this and a tenth of that, doing the works. But look at how they were treating everybody else around them, the widows, the orphans, and so on and so forth. I'm a Christian. Now I got to go here. I got to do this. I got to do that. All right, I'm a Christian. I got to do it. I got to do it. You understand what I'm saying? So I got to do the workout. I got to do the workout. I got to look like that. I got to do what everybody tells me to do because I got to look like those other people down there. You see, there are those that are constantly pointing fingers and judging because they think they know what's really in our hearts. And they're not happy unless we are tirelessly on the treadmill. They can't stand the thought that someone else that's not doing as much as they are might go to heaven. Remember the parable in Matthew chapter 20 of the vineyard workers? There were men who were hired at different points of the day. And when it came time to get paid, there were all the complainers. All the complainers. Well, that sounds pretty familiar. They were complaining, these men who were hired last worked only 1 hour and you've made them equal to us. Equal to us. You see, that's what grace does. Grace puts us all on the same plane. The Christian workout separates us. And that's not what Jesus wants for the church. He wants us all to be united. He wants us all to be together, supporting one another, not pointing fingers. Helping each other out. Encouraging each other. This is what was tiring the people out when Jesus came. The same thing that's tiring people out today. The culture in Palestine at the coming of Jesus was a culture of oppression by the Jews themselves. People's hopes and joy had been torn down by those who called themselves leaders and teachers. And Jesus said to them, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who enter who are trying. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Why? Because they were laying burdens on the people, saying, you've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and here's what you've got to look like, and here's where you've got to go, and you've got to obey the law. And all of a sudden the people were enslaved. And it was like they had to be robots, you see. They had to be robots. Christianity is not a regimen or a workout. Christianity is a journey into freedom, folks. It's a journey into freedom where we live our lives each day in different settings, in different ways, to different people, knowing that the end of that journey is a gate of grace called Jesus Christ, not a scale where we place our earthly garbage. When we get there to the pearly gates, there's not going to be a set of scales. There's going to be a gate as wide as one person. His name's Jesus. Some days we'll simply do nothing. Other days we'll be exhausted doing what God calls us to do. And either way, we know that when we get to the gate, we will not open it by our works nor our strength. God will open that door by His loving hand, because He'll recognize the blood of Jesus on our hearts. Those who insist that one is not a Christian, or that one is a bad Christian because they don't do certain things, is in reality a hypocrite themselves, like the Pharisees. Because what did Jesus tell us to do? He told us to love one another. To love one another. To love one another. He prayed for unity when He prayed in the garden. He prayed that the believers would be unified in unity. You see? So when we start doing these kind of things, we actually become hypocrites, because we're claiming to be Christians, but then we go around pointing fingers because others won't get on the apparatus and get involved and be doing the works. And for those who say it's faith and it's works together that save us, Paul told the Ephesians, salvation is by grace through faith. It's not from ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not by works. The Bible's very clear on that. So when people tell you that the way to heaven is to do good works, and I'm a good person because I do good things, and I'm a good Christian because I'm involved in this, and I go here on mission trips, and I do this, and I go to church every Sunday, and on and on and on and on and on, I say, where's Jesus in your life? Because if the Holy Spirit really fills someone and Jesus is in their life, works won't come out of them. Grace and love will. And grace and love is the very foundation for forgiveness. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
You see, that's who we are. And if we're going to do anything as a Christian, first and foremost, we have to forgive. And we have to love. God will work this out. You see, God will show you where to go and what to do. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, the Bible tells us. And yes, our works are a vital part of our Christian identity. But unless we understand that it's by faith in Christ as Lord and Savior that defines who we are and opens the door to heaven, we will wear ourselves out trying to please God and to work our way into heaven. And it just does not work that way. That is not what the Bible teaches us. This is really liberating to understand and to live life knowing that we're not going to look like those people on the magazine covers, are we? We might as well face it. But when others start to tell us that we need to, and they start to criticize us, telling us that we're either not Christians or we're bad Christians. You hypocrites. Woe to you Pharisees and teachers of the law, right? That feel like that. Interestingly enough, this morning in the news, there was an article about a man who was doing the long jump in the Olympics. And he was getting involved in something new called DNA Fit. DNA fit. And what this was taking computer algorithms to determine how best to train based on the individual's genetics. The man said it wasn't about doing certain amounts of reps or sit-ups. It was about determining our genetics and where in our bodies we needed to train more. And it determined what his body is able to do to help maximize what they can do. And through this, they were three times more effective. Now, in closing this morning, folks, I don't know what time it is because the clock says it's 20 after 11. In closing, I want you to understand something. You will not be me. I will not be you. You will not be you. You will not be you. God has created you as an individual with an individual plan for your life. And in some cases, you're going to look more like a Christian than somebody over here. In other cases, you won't. But remembering that we are individuals created and loved by God and put in a place that God has put us, that's our mission field. Okay? And the true identity of all of us is inside. We're all going to be different. We're going to look different. We're going to act different. We're going to do different things. But the one thing that should be in common with all of us is what's in here. His name is Jesus Christ. Because the blood of Christ, the Bible tells us, frees us for joyful obedience. So I can say, Lord, I know I fail. Lord, I know I've sinned. Your word tells me if I confess my sin, you're faithful and just to forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Not when I sin, God says, oh, you go away. You go away. You're a sinner now. I don't want you anymore. God never said that to us. You see? But instead, he continues to love us and forgive us. And I know that when I sin, I don't lose my salvation. I don't fall out of grace. He stands with his arms open and I fall into grace because I'm his child, you see. I'm his child. And as long as I understand, I know that my identity is in Christ, I know he will never leave me nor forsake me. He will not allow me to fall eternally, forever. That he will bring me back. That he will cleanse me. He'll renew me, and he'll lead me all the way through to eternal life. Focusing more on the who than on the do. Let's pray.
God, we thank you for your grace, encouragement,